Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 this morning. We're going to take a look at the balance of this chapter today. It's never been it has ever been my strong desire that when I preach God's Word, that the teaching of God's Word would have an impact, not only in the lives of the people who are listening, but I pray, too, that it will impact my own life. It has to start here before it can go out there. And I'm thankful that God does deal with my heart. Aren't you grateful for that? Not for mine, but for yours too. I mean, it's just, yes, Lord, bless that pastor and help deal with his heart, Lord. Yeah, it's a good prayer for all of us to pray for ourselves. But anyway, what I find in my reading day to day of the scriptures, I find that I need to be reminded of the things that most of the time I know those things, right? I mean, you've discovered that in your reading. Oh, yeah, I knew that. But boy, it just seems fresh today, that kind of thing. We experience that. But sometimes I need to be reminded because maybe I've not only maybe forgotten, but sometimes ignore some things that I know. Don't have to raise your hands, but nod your head, blink something. All right, good. Yeah. So I know that those things are important, and I'm sure it's not going to come as a great surprise to you that we're going to do a little review, repetition. Some of the stuff that we say is repetitive, I know. But there's a reason for that. As I've said before, Peter says, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Paul says that. Jesus said, remember this. So it's just important that we rehearse those things. And I'm not apologizing for the repetitiveness. I'm just giving you a heads up that that's going to be. So don't tune out. I've heard this before. Time to snore. No, don't do that. The reason for that is what I'm sharing with us today by way of this reminder. Again, not being new at all, but I do believe that it is so critical that we get a handle on it. Absolutely critical, because keeping this truth at the forefront of our thinking is huge. It's huge when it comes to the living of our lives on a day-to-day basis in front of a watching world. In terms of our own walk and our own relationship with the Lord, we need to remind ourselves of these things, because if we let them slip, they tend to fall into the background and maybe lose the power or the significance that this giant truth has in our lives. And it's this topic of we're talking about justification by faith. It's just so important that we get a grip on that. And it has to do with how we're saved. That's the title of our message once again. And I remind us of this because we need to be able to articulate this truth, not only in our own remembering and rehearsing of that, but also to be able to share it with other people. Because what is the good news of the gospel? That God will justify anyone who comes to Him by faith and call them not guilty. That's the good news. It isn't our church has a great stuff going on and boy, the guy, no, it's none of that stuff. It's like I've told you this before. One girl asked me many, many years when I was in high school. That was like, 3 years ago. She asked me, well, what does your church believe? And I went down the list of a little card that I had signed that said I would not do this, smoke, drink, to go with those who do, just all that stuff that we didn't believe. Well, but that isn't what I believed. I believed that when I came to Jesus and asked Him to forgive me my sins, what did He do? Forgave me. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Praise God. It's just awesome to think. So we remind that. But not only that, because there is this growing, I almost called it sentiment, but it isn't sentiment. There's a growing heresy. It's beyond sentiment. It's heresy that says if you just live good enough, it'll be okay. In an effort to try to make the gospel more palatable to people, we've watered it down and given them a message that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's not even that is not true. It is true. But there is a process by which God brings us into the reality of that truth. And you can't ignore that, or else you miss the reality of it. But there's this growing heresy amongst believers, and it's more and more just to make it palatable, make people comfortable. We don't want to upset people. Be tolerant. That whole, that whole doctrine of tolerance has crept into the church. But listen, what does the Bible do? God confronts us with who we are and where we're at. Makes no bones about that. Shows us our need, and we have a need, right? Because that need is of a Savior. Because why? Because we've offended a holy God. And we need to be right with him. And if we will submit to him, then he will reveal his love to us in a wonderful way as we walk with him and give us a hope beyond this life. Praise the Lord. So, as we come to this section in this 10th chapter, it's imperative that we understand, again, what these verses are talking about, what we are to do. We must see them in their context. And so I just want to give us a real quick review of chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 that we talked about last time so that we get a handle on this. Last week we began the chapter. I suggested three divisions to you. There is a reason for the rejecting of the gospel, the remedy for that, which we'll talk about, and the result of the Jews' rejection. Those two things we'll talk about today. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing, but I do want to just hit the high points for you, because if I read the whole thing, we'd be here and the dinner would definitely be cold by that time. All right, so first of all, Paul's priority. What is it? Brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1, and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. That's his heart. That's Paul's priority, preaching the gospel. We talked about his attitude and the action that followed that in that verse. He understood the Jews. Because why? Because he had been there. He identified with where they are. Can we identify with people who don't know the Lord? Sure. Because why? Once we didn't know the Lord, but now we do. Praise the Lord. So then he showed what Israel's problem was in verse number 2. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He commended them because they were zealous. He was zealous. He said he outstripped everybody else in his sect of the Pharisees because he was zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. He commended them, but he recognized that there was a problem. And we suggested last week that we have to learn from that, right? We must take care of that. We must not let our emotions dictate what we do. Here's what I meant by that and explained it. Too often, we react to the actions of unbelievers because of the impact of their actions on our situation. Yes. And so we react to them. I shared with the guys on Thursday night. The woman walks in and gives me a look like, what's the matter with you? And I think, what's the matter with you? And she flips me off. And so I get out of the car and yell at her, you stupid idiot! I wasn't adequately portraying the gospel to her, you understand. But we can't react like that because what was the principle that I shared? You can't blame lions for eating gazelles. That's just what they do. And when we see people in that light, it helps us, although there are times when we will forget. See, it's true. Their conduct is not the problem here. Do you understand that? It is their condition. What are they? Lost in this world without hope. Ephesians chapter 4. No, chapter, what is it? 2. Chapter 2. But God, verse 3. That's the point of the whole. Okay, right? So we're with that. Okay, so Paul corrects them. Not according to knowledge. We need to learn to differentiate between the persons themselves and the God of this world who has blinded their eyes. That's so important. They're lost. People don't know Jesus in this world. Paul referenced that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, when he talked about if our gospel is hidden, who is it hidden from? Those who are lost. So we want to be ready, as Jesus suggested in Matthew chapter 5, to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Amen? All right, so we talked about Israel's pursuit. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. We talked about three things: their ignorance, their ingenuity, and their insurgence. What does it talk about? Their ignorance. They didn't pursue righteousness because they didn't rightly interpret the word of truth. Not only that, but they were very ingenious in what they did. They circumvented the law and made up their own ways as to keep the righteousness. Because what did the Pharisee say when he was praying? I thank God. That's how he said it. I thank God that I am not like other men. Because why? He had circumvented the law and all of that, the law, the basic 10 plus others that Moses wrote, but they circumvented that and invented they would cut an orange in half. Because to carry a whole orange on the Sabbath day would be breaking the law, their law. So they would cut it in half, put some in the fold of their garment, and leave the other half, and then they could walk with it. Because you couldn't carry a burden on this. A whole orange would be a burden, but a half orange is okay. That's how they sought to establish their own righteousness. Do you know any people that try to do that same thing today? No, only all around us. and sometimes me. We seek that because we have this mentality that if I can just do good, I'll be okay. But what is the problem with that? When we do the good that we think should give us credit, we are trying to establish our own, and we are also comparing ourselves to somebody else. I'm way more righteous than you or you. I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. Shouldn't I be? I should be. No, because it's not about how we can't. It's the wrong stick that we're using to compare to. Jesus is the measuring stick. And how do we do there? Yeah, not so good. All right, so we understand that. All right, but then they're insurgents, or another word would be rebellion, but I used insurgents because they hadn't wanted three eyes. So it's just, what was it? Rebellion. And what is that in our hearts? When we decide, when we make the effort to try to be righteous in our own eyes, what have we done? We have rebelled against the God who loves us, Jesus, who gave himself for us. And we say, you know, thanks God, that's really nice that you did that, but I'd rather do it myself. Why would I rather do it myself? So I can pat myself on the back? Pride, personal rebellion, indicating deep-seated egotism. That's what it's all about. And so we looked at all of that and realized it's not by the works that we do that we are saved. Once again, it is because of what Jesus did. We concluded this. Jesus is everything. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We came to this understanding. If I am in Christ, I will never be condemned or rejected by God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. He will in no wise cast me out. What a wonderful assurance that is to us. And that's one of the things that we've been talking about all the way through these 10 chapters of the book of Romans. The assurance that we have because of what Christ has done for us. It's not about what we can do. We can never earn it. We can't be good enough. There's not enough of a pile of good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. Everyone will lose on that. I don't care who you are. Wayne Hathaway, Mother Teresa, it doesn't matter. It's not about the pile of good deeds that gets us in. Praise the Lord. So that brings us up to speed, right? So you remember everything from last time. Okay, good. So we looked at those first four verses, and now beginning in this fifth verse, Paul continues this theme of Israel's rejection. In verses 5 through 10, he continues just to drive this point home, which he had already made in these previous verses. He does this by making a comparison between the law and the gospel as ways to righteousness and salvation. So we're going to see that. He states in verse 5 that the law said what the law says, and then in verse 6, what righteousness of faith says. So he's laying this comparison for. His reason for doing this is to expose, to make light, to reveal, to expose what the law says, how the error of the Jews was in misinterpreting that, not understanding, and anyone else who has that same conviction, that if I can just be good enough. And so he's exposing that. It isn't just something that was important then. It's important now because, again, you don't have to go very far to hear people talking about that. You hear people rationalizing about good deeds and hoping their good will outweigh. You know, when you're going to go to heaven? Yep, I hope so. On basis of what? Well, I try to live. I do a good deed every day. I try. It's nonsense. It's silliness. So this discussion is one that will always, always, I believe, be important for men to have, to be able to share this truth with them, and will continue to be because that ideology, that thinking, that heresy will always be a stumbling block for people to come to know the Lord. We have this thing ingrained in us from early childhood, and sometimes ignorantly instill that even in our children, that if they will be good enough, they will earn our favor. I can remember that being instilled in me as I watched the room go around and felt the whack of the belt on my rear end as my mom led. And I said, "Mom, I love you." And she said to me, in ignorance, I understand now what she was saying, but nonetheless, this is part of what goes on in all of us. "I love you too, but not when you like this." Whack. So we began to associate love with reward or displeasure with punishment. And so that love was based on what I did. not on the fact, I mean, I know, and it didn't take a whole long time for me to come to that understanding. She loved me. She loved me, absolutely, and I know that. But at that moment, there was something that, and we see that all around us. It's been instilled in us. We've observed it in various religious cults. We see it in Protestantism and Catholicism. It's a religion that is based on the works, on the deeds that I do, and it's on that basis that I get into heaven. So we see that everywhere. So we need to understand, because what does that do? That puts a stumbling block in front of people to really receive the gospel. Men today still have that tendency to believe in justification by works. I'm convinced that probably in every one of our hearts, there have been at least one day in your life since you came to the Lord when you thought, oh, praise God, I did my devotions today. I can expect God to bless me. Or, I missed my devotions and I did something I know I shouldn't have done. God's going to whack me. I love you, but whack, right? Have we all experienced that? We all have been there and done that. That is false. Say that with me. That is false. That is false. It's not true. God loves us how? Unconditionally. It doesn't matter what you, well, it does matter, but it doesn't change the fact that He loves you. Unconditionally. When you're failing or when you're succeeding, His love doesn't waver. Praise the Lord. So as I said, we're conditioned to think that way, but that's why we need a change of heart and repentance, change of mind, turn from that to this, to the reality that God loves us. Okay, so we're living in that time when tolerance and, an ecumenical spirit, right? I mean, can't we all just get along? You've seen the little signs of all the symbols of all the various religions, and can't we all get along? What's the answer to that question? No. What? You're intolerant. You can't be right. You think you're the only ones. Yeah, it's true. I am. We are. Christianity's the only way. Well, that's really narrow. Yeah. Do you know any other ways to be born? That's pretty narrow. You expand your thinking a little bit. You birth through the ear canal. I mean, what? I don't, you know. One way. That is one way. So praise God. So let's talk about the remedy for their rejection. What is the remedy for that rejection of the truth of justification by faith? Let's talk first of all, verse 5, about God's demand. Look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So what is Paul's reasoning here? Here, his reminder is needed because of a concern for the Jew and the Gentile Christians alike. We, as I said, have this tendency to slip back and we think favored, unfavorable. Favorable, unfavorable. Good, bad. All those kinds of things. We have that tendency. If we are confused, dare I say, if we are wrong about that, and we're going to have problems with all the rest of the doctrines that we find in Scripture. We need to get that one straight. Justified by faith. That needs to be straight, because if we don't, it's going to affect everything else, right? Yes. It's true. It's true. Do you believe that?
Yes,
yes, I do believe that. So, okay. It's been a problem through the centuries, hasn't it? And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit knew that? And so He prompted Paul to write these words. For what purpose? Remind us so that we know what's going. It has, that thing has bred all kinds of confusions. We have seen, you know, we see modern day cults that have arisen. And the thing that we find about all those cults, whether they are Christian, quote unquote, in nature, that they claim to be Christian, or whether it's some other religious ideology, they say it's about what you can do to get there. It's God is going to, because, I mean, doesn't the Bible say, by your works you will be judged? What do we find when people go to that argument? They're just taking stuff out of context. You have to let all of Scripture interpret Scripture. You don't just pull one verse out like many of them do, like sometimes even good Christian people do to try to prove a point. We have to be careful. But what's the three most important words? Context, context, context. Scripture interprets Scripture. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture anytime that we are interpreting or looking at a doctrine and understand what the Bible says. It's just so important. The law of Moses makes the path to righteousness through the law plain. That's what Paul is saying here. What is that? If you want to live by the law, that is, if you want to find life by the law or through the law, you must do the law. And how must you do it? perfectly and completely. Well, the guy says, I just want to live by the Ten Commandments. You know, God will judge me on the basis. Whoa, back the train up, buddy. You sure that's how you want it to be done? Because if God judges us fairly on the basis of that, what is the hope? Zip. Nada. No hope whatsoever. Because by show of hands, how many have ever told a lie? Not including the one that some of you just told. We're guilty. We are guilty. We have broken God's law. What does James tell us? You've offended in one, you've offended in all. So we're all guilty. So if we want to be judged by the law, bless God, okay, go for that. That's what Paul says. You want to do that? Then here's the problem. Okay, so completely, perfectly, this issue is as urgent today as it ever has been because the tendency is to believe in justification by works. I've lived a good life. It would not be fair for God to condemn me because I've tried to live a good life. I try to do a good deed every day. Doesn't work. Just doesn't count. So it's important. If we ever base our acceptance with God or on even the slightest extent of our works, then we've slipped back. And gang, really, sometimes we fall into that where we forget this doctrine and how important it is. That it's not about, we think that on the basis of what we've done, God's either going to deal nicely or he's going to slap us around or something, right? It's just this, we have that tendency to go there. It's just not the case. God is good to all of us. If he should discipline us, is it because he's just an ogre? Just tired. How many times have I told you this? I'm tired of that. Whack. Doesn't work that way. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us why he does that. Why? Because he loves us. We've had fathers and mothers who disciplined us while we were on earth, but he disciplines us because he loves us. Because he has one thing and one thing only in mind. Our well-being. What does sin do? It destroys. It kills. The thief comes but to rob, kill, and destroy. And that's what the enemy of our soul does. He wants to destroy. And so that temptation comes when we're drawn away by our own lust, as James tells us. And then when God disciplines us, he does it so that sin nature is brought more into check, so that we die to the old nature and its desires, wanting more to please God than we do to please our own flesh. And so we take those steps, and God disciplines us for that very purpose. And that word in the Hebrew, in the Greek, when it says that he disciplines us, that's not like, now, Johnny, you need to be a better little boy. It's not like that. It's like my mom having me by the hand. It means to discipline in the sense of, it's painful. No chastening or discipline for the moment seems to be joyous, but what? Painful or grievous. How do you understand that? Yeah, I would just as soon ignore that part. Okay. Nonetheless, Paul recognized the availability of God's righteousness for everyone. And so he's laying that out for us. It's not about the keeping of the law, because if we tried it that way, it's not going to work. It's about Moses writes about the righteousness, which is of the law. The man who does this thing shall live by them. You want to be judged by the law, then you've got to keep it all perfectly. It just isn't going to happen. Okay, so let's take a look then. Read on with me. Let's pick it up at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, verse 7, who will ascend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word of God is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord. Simply stated, we do not have to go up to heaven or into the world of the dead to find Jesus. Where is he? available right here, right now. Back, I think of, how do you find God? What does the psalmist tell us? The heavens declare the glory of God. We are all without excuse. Paul tells us in Romans 1. It's there, plain for everyone to see. So what do we do about that? It's just that Paul says that we are without excuse, every one of us, because who God is and what there is to know about him is there for us to be discovered. Salvation doesn't come to the spiritual elite. Those who have taken some mysterious journey and they are above everybody else. They, you know, float when they walk, you know. It isn't any of that stuff. Who is it available to? Everyone. Each and everyone. You look at the Jews of Jesus' day. They considered themselves, and others even considered them, to be the religious elite. They were above everybody. It's the Pharisee, I thank God that I'm not like other men. It's that kind of a mentality. We see, isn't it interesting that we see the same kinds of things today? If you don't know that for sure, if you have satellite TV, just go to that section and whatever the numbers are, I don't remember, and look at all the various, you know, bishop so-and-so, apostle this guy, and you know, there are men who have elevated them position to some position like they are the spirit. And because, well, bless God, because they're on TV and they have a ministry, they must be the elite. They aren't. They're no more elite than any of us. Because why? Ground's all level at the foot of the cross. So praise God for that. And so they don't have some, although many I have heard claim to have some special revelation. Where has God chosen to reveal himself? Right here. Is it possible for even the lowliest among us to understand this and comply and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It is, because God has given us that. Now, are there leaders? Does God put some people in those? Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's a part of it. That's the understanding of that. But, you know, people have said to me, well, pastor, I would like you to pray for me because I'm, you know, you're a little closer to God than I am. Nonsense. Rubbish. Do I have any special access that you don't? No. No. We are all the same in that. And God hears you as well as he hears me. If you cry out from your heart with your heart to the Lord, does he, you know, I can hear you, but you really need to go to Pastor Wayne and have him pray for you if this is going to happen. I mean, seriously, who do you think you are? No! 1,000 times, million times, no. Because you, the effective, what does James say? The effectual fervent prayer of a man or woman in right standing with God avails much. Are you in right standing with him?
Amen.
Well, there's three of us that are. For the rest of you, we are. Because why? Are we children of God?
Yes.
Are we children of God?
Yes.
Amen. So does he hear us when we pray?
Yes.
Oh, thank the Lord. I mean, well, anyway, we'll pass on. It just would be stupid of us to pray if we didn't believe it. Do you pray when you prayed every time? Do you believe it every time? I catch myself saying prayers. I say my prayers. Sometimes, folks, let's be honest. Our prayers are sometimes a little more than vain repetitions. We get into a rut, you know, it's now I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord, you know, God, thank you for this day. Bless the food of our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, it's just, it's got to be more than that. And it is. It is. Because God hears the cry of our heart. I'm so thankful for that. How far away is he, really? Not far at all. Don't have to go up to heaven. Don't have to go down to hell. Where is he? Right here. Right here. Every moment of every day. Praise the Lord. Okay? So, to whom does Jesus reveal himself? Anyone who will call on his name. There's an old hymn that we used to sing. Jesus included me. Yes, he included me. When he said, whosoever will, he included me. It's a simple little song, but it's just so true. Praise the Lord. Okay. God's demand. What about man's decision? Look at verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Why do many people miss that point here? Why do they? Because it just doesn't jibe with the concept of man's thinking about God. So many people have this warped concept, but listen, it's just so simple. It seems that to many people often that something is so incredibly good and so wonderful, you have to do something more than just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. I mean, really, shouldn't there be more? No. There isn't any more. Well, there's a bunch that comes after that in our walk and our relationship with the Lord. But to get in, how do we get in? Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. That's it. We will never in this life, I don't think we'll ever get that completely. What do you think? I don't know how many millions of years in eternity it's going to, we'll be going along and somebody will say, hallelujah, finally they got it. I don't know. But what is Paul saying to us in simplest terms? What does verse 9 and 10 require? First of all, belief that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10 requires that you must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I found this quote from author Kent Hughes. I really like this. The confession that Jesus is Lord meant the acknowledgement that Jesus shares the name and the nature, the holiness, the authority, the power, the majesty, and eternity of the one, capital O, and only true God. There is expressed in addition the sense of his ownership of those who acknowledge him and of their consciousness of being his property. That's what that means. You ever think about that? I am God's property? Well, I'm my own person. Well, but you got bought with a price. The blood of Jesus. We're his property. Amen? So that belief will lead to confession on the part of the person that believes that in verse 10. So that leads to the conclusion that each person is responsible for his own destiny. I do not subscribe to one of the 5 points of Calvinism that says that Jesus only died for those who would believe in him. I don't believe that. For God so loved those who would believe him that he gave his only son, that whoever of those who would believe him would not perish but have eternal life. Is that what it says? Not even close. God so loved the world. How many times God is not, how many times in the scriptures do we find that idea that God's love is for everyone? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How many is all? Does that mean anybody could? Sure seems like it. I did. And he saved me. Praise God. All right. So I also believe that the scripture clearly teaches that believing in him is a matter of choice, whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. Can I reconcile for you sovereignty and free will? Sovereignty means, to the elect, Peter writes in his first epistle. We talked about that on Thursday night. That means God chose it, so therefore it's of his will, not of mine. Can I reconcile sovereignty and free will? I can't. I can't tell you. Because why? They're seemingly mutually exclusive. But I believe in both. I believe that God is sovereign, but I also believe that he gives me the freedom to choose. How do you reconcile that? Well, you don't. You just believe it. I just believe it. What does Peter say? To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Chapter 1, verse 1. To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. Why are they elect? Because they chose? No, because God knew they would choose. Wait. How does that work? He knew they would, so they did. Did he make them? No, they chose by them. But he knew that, so he knew. I mean, it could be really confusing, couldn't it? But it's just this reality. God's God and we're not. Just because I don't or I can't reconcile that doesn't mean that it's not true. It just means that God is God and there is no one like him. And he has given to me the choice and I make the choice. God, we know, I've talked about this many times, doesn't send anybody to hell. People go there of their own volition. They choose. So what are the choices? Life, death. Choose this day whom you will serve, either the Lord or yourself and flesh and going your own way. Where does that lead? There's a way that seems right to a man. Well, I'd like to do it myself. There's a way that seems right to a man, but what's the end? Death. But if we choose him, what do we choose? Life. Praise the Lord. And not, it isn't, oh boy. It isn't just your best life now. Although it is that, but it doesn't mean that everything is hunky-dory. How many of you understood that? Found that to be true. It isn't, because everything isn't hunky-dory. But there's going to come a day when it will be. And that's the hope that we have. The hope in Jesus that He has got it taken care of. Praise the Lord for that. We choose. Amen? All right, so God's demand, man's decision. What about man's determination? Look at verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Everybody said amen. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good joy. But they are not all obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has relieved our report? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So one of the things that we had to do when I was in Bible college, all those who felt called had to go before the dean of students and the president and take off their shoes to see what their feet look like. It's not true. You know, listen, I was in the boys' dorm. There's some guys who got some really ugly feet, so I don't know about that. Anyway, but as I look at the church, particularly in this country, I need to cross that out of my notes somewhere. I actually don't have it in there, but anyway. I think we have the mistaken notion that if we can just get enough things going in the church I'm talking about, that people are going to get saved. But, you know, for a long time, this whole seeker-sensitive thing was real predominant within the church, has been for like 20 years. And so we tried to dumb down everything to get people in so that when we got them in, we could get them saved. Don't tell them they're sinners. Tell them they have poor self-image. And so we'll try to help them convince them that their self-image is wrong. And eventually, you know, well, it's a sin problem. But we say that word real simply, quietly. We don't say sin out loud because that may offend somebody. Hell no, you don't say that. You understand that that philosophy was still around, still going on. But how, what's the right word? For lack of a better one, how damnable that is. Because that's not it. People need to be saved. They need to repent of their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. Amen? I think that we have that. If we could just get enough prayer, we'll get them in, get them busy, and then we'll get them saved. Do you know what happens when that happens? You get them in, but they never get saved. And eventually they work themselves into places of leadership and doing all of these things. And what are they preaching? They're preaching a gospel that is not good news at all. They begin to preach a gospel of works. If you're just doing enough things, good things, then it's going to be okay. And that's eventually what happens. We have seen it time and time again. And it's interesting to me that the guy who was one of the primary promoters of that eventually renounced that and said it's not the right thing. Well, thank you very much. Been nice if you had just read your Bible before you started propagating that. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. It is the power of God to salvation to how many? Everyone. All who believe. That's the power of the gospel. So what happens when we use any other method to get people running around? To get people saved, we get people running around looking for all kinds of things. We even go so far as we see within what is called the church today, people running around. If you announce, I've seen this work over and over again. We had a guy one time come who was a tremendous preacher of the word. I didn't realize it then, but he was an expositor. He just taught the word of God. We announced that this guy had a well-known Christian name, going to come and speak at our church. People stayed away in droves. Announced this other person that come was had the gift of miracles, signs and wonders. Man, we had the place packed. What does Jesus say about that? A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. Because what it is, we want to have our fantasy tickled. We want to be thought of as good. We want something pleasing. Well, we want the... Where does it come from? It comes from intimacy in our personal life and relationship. Not, these guys were flocking to Jesus to be healed. Did he heal? But what did he do? Many of them, it says, came because they heard the word. He speaks with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. All those different things. It is the power of the word of God that changes the hearts and lives of men and women. Thank God for that. I think about, in Luke chapter 16, verse 29. The story of, what's his name? The rich man and Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets, Abraham said. Yeah, but just if someone would rise from the dead, the guy in hell says. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe that someone rises from the dead. Do you have any proof of that? Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Boy, people were amazed. But there were a bunch of them that just went and told the Pharisees. They weren't convinced. You would think that if someone rose from the dead right before your eyes, you would say, I believe. I'm convinced. Never seen anything like that. The sign did not convince them, nor did it convince the people that they reported it to. Never a man spoke like this man. It's the gospel that has the power to save. Men can refuse. They can curse God and refuse to repent. We look at that in Revelation. Here, talk about, want to know some signs? Unloose the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Open the seals. Blow the trumpet. Pour out the bowls. Some major league signs, wouldn't you say? What do? They curse God. The gospel, the power of the word of God. Praise the Lord. The angels go around. What do in that time? Preaching the everlasting gospel. I believe people get saved during the tribulation, right? I believe that. It's going to happen. I'm just glad we aren't going to be the ones preaching to them. All right, enough of that. So, conceived in the heart, confessed with the mouth. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When we accept God's righteousness, both one's heart and mouth are involved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Isn't it interesting? Just read this morning again in Luke's Gospel chapter 12. What is it that Jesus said? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you won't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Jesus called people publicly. Show of hands, how many of you had to walk an aisle someplace to get saved? They called you out. You said, "Walk." Some of you were like, how did I get saved? I don't remember for sure. That was me. In fact, I got saved 15, 20 times. Every time they said, how many of you are not right with God? No, I'm not. I'd done something I knew, and because I had this wrong mentality about what it was, about justification by faith. And so because I'd sinned, I thought, oh no, I've blown it, so I'm going to hell. Jesus come the next 10 seconds. 10, 9, I'm going, here I come. That's our thinking. Listen, it's not true. What a glorious day. I've told you this before, but I can still see Sister Smith. I can know exactly where this happened. It was in the hallway. There was a prayer room. The door led out to the right. Stairs went down around there. Back behind us was the sanctuary. Over here was the youth hall. And she said to me after this Thursday morning prayer meeting, you know, Wayne, you don't have to get saved every day. What? Are you sure? Praise God. All right. We believe on him. Demons believe and tremble, right? They believe and tremble. We know that from scripture. That's the truth of it. I often think of it in these terms. They at least have the sense enough to tremble. There are people who don't have that much sense. Stand before a holy God. Well, when I get to heaven, I got a thing or two to tell God. Would you mind if I stood in the room when you do that? Talk about a sign and a wonder. Anyway, the proclamation of the truth of the gospel is our responsibility. How will they hear without a preacher? Somebody needs to share the truth with them. It's just important. God has set that up, Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, for what purpose? Preaching the word, equipping the saints. Just so, so important. The reason those who preach have beautiful feet is because they partner with God. That's what makes the word means the sending and the proclaiming. And that is really good when that all takes place, because it puts the responsibility of our salvation. When the word is preached, it puts the responsibility for our salvation, not in our hands, but in God's hands. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So let's talk about the result real quick. This is going to go fast. 18 to 21. Take a look at that. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The result of their rejection is that the gospel is proclaimed throughout all the world. Now, God had a plan and a purpose for Israel. Has that been thwarted completely? There are those who say yes. They say God's done with Israel. My only question to that is, what does the word forever and ever, or the words forever and ever mean? Does it mean something or nothing? Because if it doesn't mean something, it doesn't mean anything. It's either forever or it's not something else. And we can't trust that because he said forever, but I was trick, I was fooling. No, it means forever. Is he through with Israel? No, certainly not. How will they hear without a preacher? That's the whole thing. Did Israel, they were supposed to be that representative, right? They were to be the ones who would be the example to the nations of what it's like to be governed by God. So what are we to be? To the world, the same thing. We are to be as lights in the darkness. Let your light, Jesus said, shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. That's our responsibility, to be lights in the world. We are to be the proclaimers. Well, God didn't call me to preach. You know, I know, maybe not. But he did call you to be a witness. What does a witness do? Tells what they saw. Can you do that? We can. What did you see? I saw my sin. Saw I needed a Savior. I repented. I received Jesus as my Savior, and he changed my life. Praise the Lord. See, you can't begin with the finite in trying to proclaim the infinite. We can't start with our good works to get to the infinite. It doesn't work that way. God is the initiator, not man. What is said about Israel is also true as well as the Gentiles. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. We are like that too. I love this little illustration. I've told you about this before, but it's still, I can just see it in my mind. It's clear. You know, this little picture. Here's this donkey on its haunches with this skid mark behind it, and this guy holding the reins with a donkey's face clear out there. The caption said, Jesus led me all the way. Can you see that in your mind? That's us. Disobedient, obstinate. God's held his hands. I have read a statistic today that says it takes about 25 or 26 encounters with the presentation of the gospel today before someone actually gets saved. Used to be 6 or 7. But what does that point to? It just points to our unbelief, our obstinance, and our hard-heartedness, our rebelliousness. We live in a world where that's the case so much of the time. So what should we do? Here's the thing. I don't know whether I'm number 2 or number 26. I just keep sharing the gospel. We don't know. Many of you, maybe all of us, have had the joy at one time or another of leading someone to the Lord. Is that a cool experience or what? When you look into someone's eyes, and they are changed when they say, God, forgive me my sin, I repent and receive Christ, and something happens, you see the weight lift. I have seen that in people's eyes, and man, it just about caused you to jump and shout, stand under the spout where the glory comes out. I mean, it's just it's an amazing experience to see someone born. We've probably, some of you have seen your own children be born. If you have hair the color of mine, not so many, but younger ones have watched their children be born. What an amazing experience. That's really cool. Swat that little pink bottom, cries, you know, that life is there. Yeah, it's great. How much greater is it when someone says, Jesus, come into my life? Because that's eternal. Praise God. All right. Three things that I want to leave with real quick. First thing is, salvation is not difficult. First thing, salvation is not difficult. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What does that mean? If you believe, God will save you. Every one of us here have done things that we are ashamed of. If we had to parade our dirty laundry, we would head for the door. What did Jesus do? Removed the guilt and the shame. We've been forgiven. Do we regret some of those things? Sure, I do. Horrible. Some things I think about often. I think, boy, how stupid was I? But I know I'm forgiven. Removes the shame of that. Praise God for that. To call him Lord. This isn't the second thing. This is just a part of this whole thing. To call him Lord has some ramifications. We can never forget that all it meant to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to remember that. One author said it this way, and I love this. If a man called Jesus Kurios, that's the Greek word for Lord, he was ranking him with the emperor and with God. See, all they had to do was say Jesus or Caesar is Lord. But they wouldn't do that. So they got lit up, literally, in the garden, many of them, beheaded, all those kind of things. So if a man called Jesus Kurios, or Lord, he was ranking him with the emperor and with God. He was giving him the supreme place in his life. He was pledging him implicit obedience and reverence and worship. That's what it means to call Jesus Lord. Is that what it meant to you when you said yes to him? A lot of people just say, you know, I want Jesus as my Savior. It's that Lord thing that I'm a little dubious about. Can't be. Either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Someone coined that phrase. And it's a true thing. So it's important. Kenneth Wiest, one of my favorite Greek guys, quotes another author and he says this. Jesus Christ is Lord says no Jew would do this who had not really trusted Christ. For Kurios, Lord again, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, is used of God. No Gentile would do it who had not ceased worshiping the emperor as Kurios or Lord. The word Kurios, Lord, was said, or the word Kurios was and is the touchstone of faith. Jesus is Lord. And that's what he means to us. Second thing, salvation is not difficult. Number two, salvation, it is crucial that the word of God be presented to the lost. You get saved any other way. So important. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility. It's the word of God that convicts and converts. It's the word of God that brings faith, that leads to Jesus. We dare not neglect the word. So salvation is difficult. Crucial that the word of God is presented to the lost. Number three, there are two types of religion in the world. There's works-based religion. Some of that under the guise of Christianity. The cults that we know of, that are present even in our own country, that say they're Christian and are not because they don't do one thing. They don't proclaim him as Lord. They don't. He's a good man, great teacher. Some will say, yes, Jesus is Lord, but they don't mean Lord Kurios. They don't mean it that way. They have some other means. They have a means of works-based salvation. So it's important that a religion that says I can earn my righteous standing before God by the good deeds of my flesh that I do, underscore it. It's false. I don't care what they call themselves. They think they're getting in by their good works. They're wrong. Okay? No one can fulfill this because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are all guilty, right? Got that. We all know that. Second thing about the religions. First of all, there's works-based. The second kind is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the giver of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become what? The righteousness of God. I can stand here this morning and say this to you based solely and completely about what I know the Bible says. I am righteous before God today. How can I do that? How can you do that? How can you make that? How can you stand outside or in the restaurant or someplace and tell somebody I'm righteous? They would look at you like, boy, you are slipped a cog. I know you. It's because of Jesus. And then we proclaim his goodness. And our mission is to present that message to anyone that we can. You can be righteous before God. You can be clean before the Lord. You can have right standing with God. How? Recognizing your need. Repenting of your sin and asking God to forgive you. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It is that simple. Does it require something to do that? Wow, man, I can remember the first time that I stepped into the aisle. It was like I had a 5-gallon bucket of cement on each foot. And I could barely drag myself into the aisle. But you know what? The closer I got to the front, the more that cement dissipated and disappeared. Came to the altar, and in that moment declared to the Lord that I received Him 100% without any reservation. And the old song that we used to sing years and years ago was, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." I knew that I had been forgiven.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. That is the greatest experience that we could ever have. Talk about a sign and a wonder. That's it. Aren't you glad for that moment when you did it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace to us today. That by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of our works. It's the gift that you give to all who will call upon the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it simple. It isn't hard. Doesn't mean our life will be rosy. We know that. We certainly have not experienced that. All of us, Lord, had some thorns. We understand all that. But what we do know, in the midst of all that, you, Lord, are faithful. You are true. Your word is true. And we have a hope beyond this life, looking forward to and hastening the day of the Lord by living lives that are pleasing unto you, that we might bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all that we say and do. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.